My desire, our desire, is to genuinely care for the whole church. Across the spectrum of opinions, we are seeking to be balanced and self-controlled and merciful and gracious. I want to ask you to pray with me by turning to the book of Philippians. I was able to give a few words of encouragement at the Calgary Leadership Prayer Breakfast this week on Thursday morning. It was way too early for my liking. I had to be up at 4:30 to be here before 6 so they could get in the building and set this room up. So it was a very early morning for me. But it was a great time together to seek the Lord for our city and our province. And one of the things that struck me the most is, as I thought again about the primary issues we face as a city and as a society, is division and discouragement. Well, this morning, I want to pray these words for us as a church. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, this is the source of our encouragement. And as I came to these words, I thought, this is what brings us together. You can see he says that we should be of the same mind in verse 2. We should have one mind at the end of verse 2. And then he tells us what that mind is in verse 5, that it's the mind of Christ. I think this is a good place for us to start. Would you join with me in prayer? Father, all over this room, you know the status of our own heart's condition that no one else can see. You know the concerns we bear, and you know those who come with great joy and the sense of your steadying hand in our shaking lives. You know the confidence we placed in you, and you know the discouragement we face as well. Father, I pray these verses, knowing that your word is truth and that if we pray according to your will, we have what we ask because this is your will. And I would pray, Lord, that we would find our encouragement in Christ. I pray for every heart that feels the heaviness of these days, that they would fix their eyes on Jesus, my own heart as well, that I would see Christ and my encouragement would come from his saving, sacrificial work on my behalf and his continual leadership of this church, that Christ is the head of this church and every church that is his. Father, our hearts need this encouragement that Jesus is on the throne, governing over all the affairs of men, ruling as sovereign Lord. Encourage our hearts in Christ. Comfort us in your love. I think of the great old hymn, the love of God is beyond description. For those who are grieving and suffering loss, would you comfort with your love? And where we doubt and are fearful and we question our own faith and we struggle with the lies of Satan to say, God doesn't really love you, Father, would you comfort us? Would you remind us of Jesus teaching us in prayer to pray, Our Father, you do love us. You are a kind Father. And where our own fathers have so poorly represented you as our Father, let us see you, let us feel your love and know your love and comfort that comes from it. As we participate in the Spirit, you've given your Spirit, you've poured out your Spirit on those who are your children. And as we partner with the Spirit, by the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. By the Spirit we put to death the misdeeds of the body. All who are led by the Spirit are children of God. Father, lead us. We are so filled with the ideas of our world and our own opinions and our minds. And across the board, we need the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I know it requires humility. Where there is sin, would you humble our hearts to confess and participate with the Spirit? Where relationships are broken, and we know we've already heard the kindness of the Holy Spirit knocking on our heart's door to say, you need to forgive and make things right. You need to go to your sister, your brother. Do not be bitter. Father, I pray that you will do this in us, that we will not stand alone against you, but we will participate with the Spirit. And then the powerful expression of the fruit of the Spirit, that we would have affection and sympathy. In order to have sympathy, we have to consider the plight of others. We can't have sympathy if our lives and our minds and our hearts are just so full of ourselves. Give us affection of the Holy Spirit. Give us sympathy, compassion. Father, I pray that we would have complete joy, like the Apostle Paul says that his joy is complete when these things happen. I pray that we would experience this as a church, that we would be of the same mind, this one mind that is the mind of Christ, and that we would have the same love because it is the love of God. It is your love, Father. I pray that we would be in full accord, not partial, but that we would be united in the mind of Christ, that we would do nothing and we would give no excuses for how we act that might be selfish, that we would embrace the truth and we would seek forgiveness and we would be selfless and we would give. That we would not have our own ambitions and conceit, but the contrast in these verses, Lord, let it be true in humility. The opposite of selfish ambition would be to count others more significant than ourselves. Lord, would you do this in us, please? Would you replace conceit and pride that looks down at others and give us humility? Let each of us, every single one of us who would call you Father, look not to our own interests, but to the interests of others, and that we would have the mind among ourselves, which is ours in Christ Jesus. Father, work in your church. Be pleased in us. And now as we look to your word, I pray that you will speak and that we will listen, and that we will walk in this truth. In the strong, in the compassionate, in the merciful and gracious name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. I do want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. This is our last Sunday in this book. And in some ways, I kind of feel sad. I wish I could stretch it out a little bit more. It's been an amazing study through these verses. If you look, we're only looking at the very last four verses of this passage. We just finished the 2 weeks. If you did watch the sermons online, you saw my little system of marking things up and trying to help us get to the heart of the passage. This great prayer that Paul offers. Now, may the God of peace, in verse 23 and 24, himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body, our entire being, requires God's touch and God's work to change us. And may God keep you blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called you is faithful. He will surely do it. The one who calls us and saves us is the one who transforms us. God is working in us. Sounds a lot to me like Philippians 1 verse 6. You know these verse, remember? He who began a good work in you will be what? Will be faithful to complete it. That's this verse. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And we stand on this truth. And then we come to our last four verses in this book, in this letter. And as I read it, I am certain you're going to say, I don't know how the pastor is going to get a whole sermon out of these four verses. Verse 25, brothers, pray for us. Verse 26, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. 27, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. And finally, verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be with you. Each of these verses has a message for us. Prayer, fellowship, the word, verse 25, 26, and 27, and then the last verse, the grace of Christ. Prayer in verse 25, it's a pretty humble verse, isn't it? Only four words, brothers, pray for us. What is amazing to me is the Apostle Paul has just given this incredible prayer for the church, and then he gives evidence of his own humble dependence on God as well. Sometimes people feel like you call the pastor and just have the pastor pray for you. But what if the pastor spent the entire week going through the church directory and just said, pray for me? I think it would be an amazing thing. This is what Paul is doing. It's such an encouragement to my heart because he is so humble in these verses. I need prayer too. And it's really simple. The word used here, brothers, pray for us, is in the continuous present. It's like Paul is saying, brothers, pray for us and keep praying for us. Keep asking God to do the very same work that I am praying that he will do in you, that he will do in us. The request really is amazing. It's Paul, Silas, and Timothy. That's how the book starts, right in 1 verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, which is another name for Silas, and Timothy. They were the ones who planted the church. They were the ones who were giving leadership to the church, and they were pastoring the church. And it reminds all of us that we either stand or fall by prayer. We've heard enough of spiritual leaders who have fallen. And here is Paul in this humble approach as a godly leader saying, pray for us and keep praying for us. It's like Philippians chapter 1 verse 19. You can just listen. Paul says he's in prison and he says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. How could he say that? By the power of prayer, understanding that it is truly the work of God. Now, there's a lot of places we can go in the New Testament. Paul asked the church to pray for him many times. Listen to these words in Romans 15, verse 30. He just says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. He's striving together with the brothers, and he's saying, pray for us. He says almost the exact same thing in Ephesians chapter 6, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words will be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Do you hear his prayer? That God would give him the words, and that God would give him the boldness. He does the very exact same thing in Colossians 4, and again in 2 Thessalonians. And this morning, I want to ask you to pray for me, to pray for your pastors. We are just like you. We need God's grace, and by God's grace alone, we will stand or fall. And at the end of this book, after Paul gives all this incredible encouragement and support to this church and calling them to holiness and godliness, and that their love would abound more and more, Paul understands at the end of it all, it is prayer. It is prayer that we will depend on God for his ongoing work. So let us pray. And let us keep on praying. It's a humble, continuous dependence on God in prayer. And Paul gives it to them as a command. Will you do this with us? That's verse 25. Verse 26 is fellowship. And you might look at it and say, how do you get fellowship out of this verse? The part that we all struggle with is the very last word. We really struggle with this part about the Bible commanding us to kiss. Don't worry if you're a guest here this morning. We're not going to let everyone out of church, especially in these COVID days. I think there's much more going on here. The emphasis is not the kiss. The verb is actually greeting. Look what he says, greet all the brothers, and then he defines it with a holy kiss. It is a culturally appropriate expression of genuine love and affection. In many cultures, there is a greeting. You go around the room, and I was taught this by my African brothers when I was studying in London, England. You make sure that every person in the room knows that you acknowledge them when you walk into that room and you say hello and you give them a big hug. And in some cultures, you kiss. In other cultures, you just put your cheek next and you make the sound. Have you ever been in that situation? You don't kiss. It's not on the lips. It's pure and holy. And then when you leave, you do the exact same thing again. You don't just rush in and rush out. You make sure every single person knows that you acknowledge their presence. This is what Paul is calling us to. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. It's an affectionate expression that is pure. It is a godly affection. And in some cultures, if you're Russian, you do the double kiss. Right? We know how it works. When you walk into a room and you avoid someone, it is obvious. If there is division in the church, and I've been in a church where someone would come in the front door and see someone else and walk out the back door. To greet one another is to identify and to say, I noticed you. You matter to me. You are a part of our fellowship, and I want you to know that you are important, and I affectionately acknowledge you. In our culture, it is a handshake or even a hug if you feel close. And in our post-COVID days, we will bring back the handshake. To recognize the importance of those that are present, and to show strong affection. Think about the church in Thessalonica. There were those who were slaves and those who were masters. Look how he defines it in verse 26. Greet all the brothers. There's no exclusion. Can you imagine a master greeting a slave with an appropriate, culturally appropriate, affectionate kiss? Unbelievable. There were rich and there were poor. All division removed. And the wealthy, with all that they have, taking into their hands, giving a hug and a kiss. One who has nothing. And we know that in this church there were those who were idle. They're commanded to admonish the idle. There are those who are hardworking. They're getting ahead. They're taking opportunities they have. And there are others who are just sitting around and taking whatever they can get. And they're to be affectionate. To go to them, the very ones that kind of rip you off and you're so tired of them just sitting around and doing nothing, and to be affectionate to them. You are to admonish them, but then you're to acknowledge them. And then there's those who are faint-hearted. We see it in verse 14 of chapter 5. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. And there's those who are strong-hearted. And the potential danger is that we can congratulate ourselves on our current position of our strength and our confidence in who we are. But just like I prayed at the beginning, the heart that can only see yourself will never have compassion. The strong-hearted, to notice, to greet, to acknowledge all the brothers with affection. The strong and the weak, those who help and those who receive help. And I love how verse 14 ends, be patient with them all, those who are patient and those who are impatient. Think how incredible this was to Jesus. 5 times in the New Testament, it tells us to greet one another with a holy kiss. It mattered that when you come in the room, you acknowledge every single person. I notice you. And Judas comes pretending with an evil kiss. No, we are called to a holy kiss, not just doing it because, oh yeah, I'm supposed to shake hands, I'm supposed to greet them. It's not just the job of greeters at the door. It is actually a mark and a sign of fellowship that you are accepted and you are loved. And I greet you, I acknowledge you. That's verse 26. And then in verse 27, the Apostle Paul says so strongly that this letter must be read to the whole church. And it immediately makes you question. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. And Paul is clearly connecting his understanding that this letter matters. Every single person in the church must know this letter of 1 Thessalonians. It must be read to all of them. He's not just saying, hey, here's a good idea. When you get to church on Sunday, read the letter. No, he's saying, I am adjuring you. I am putting you under oath before the Lord. God is watching. This is what God wants. And all need to hear it. I think it's because the Apostle Paul knew and believed that his letter, and as he spoke and taught them the gospel, and this very letter as well, was the very word of God. And you might say, well, how do you know that, Norm? Well, back in chapter 2, verse 13, if you've been traveling with us through this book, in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the Apostle Paul said, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God that does its work in you who believe. Do you see the title of the sermon? It surprised me this week as I was studying this passage. I've never preached through these verses before, but these are the very things that we've been focusing on at First Baptist Church over the last year. That we would be about God's word and about prayer, and that fellowship would be at the heart of our relationship with each other. Three times he says in these four verses, brothers, brothers. He's not just talking to the men in the congregation. This is his term of endearment and affection. Brothers and sisters, the brotherhood, our connection. He is saying, I am your brother. Brothers, we need to depend on God in prayer. And so do I. As your leader, it's for all of us. I pray that God would do this, that the God of peace himself would sanctify you completely. Your whole being, spirit, soul, and body would be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he who calls you is faithful, he will do it. Pray for me. Let's pray this for each other. And let's greet and acknowledge and recognize each other with holy, pure intention and motives, that we would be inclusive as a whole church family to declare you matter to me with real affection. And if you are out of fellowship with someone in the church, then this morning I invite you back into fellowship. Humble your heart. Go and apologize and ask forgiveness, whatever it is, so that you can greet with holy affection. And it is truly the very word of God that does its work in us who believe before the Lord. That's how important it is. Each one of these verses, verse 25, 26, and 27, Paul uses this term for brothers. And then in verse 28, it changes, and it's as if his three main points are about, you should be about prayer, the word and prayer and fellowship. And the only way you can do this, the only way possible, you know what I'm going to say, is by the grace of God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. There is no grace apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see how it's shared grace, it's personal grace, it's our Lord. When he is your Lord, you have his grace. Apart from him, there is no grace. And Paul's benediction, his closing understanding and his blessing over them is that God's grace, his good work in the life of the believers is through Jesus. It is the grace of Christ to redeem, to save, and to sanctify, and to preserve us. Paul does this in all of his letters, all 13 of his letters. In Romans, at the very end, chapter 16, verse 20, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. In 1 Corinthians, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. 2 Corinthians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Galatians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Ephesians, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Philippians, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Colossians, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. 1 Thessalonians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. 2 Thessalonians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. 1 Timothy, grace be with you. 2 Timothy, the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Titus, greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Philemon, The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. All 13 epistles. And I'll tip my hand here a little bit, maybe 14. In the book of Hebrews, pray for us. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing, that you may do the will, his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Grace be with all of you. It is by grace and by grace alone. I want to pray, and then we're going to read this letter before the Lord. Will you join me in prayer, Father? We believe that in your word, you are speaking. And over all these weeks and months, as we have read 1 Thessalonians, you have spoken to us. In chapter 1, you called us to genuine transformation, a work of faith, a labor of love, endurance of hope, steadfastness of hope, that the gospel would ring out from us. I pray that as I read these verses, that by your Holy Spirit you will speak with our name, that you would say, this is for you. And let our hearts join in prayer and say, God, would you do this in me? In chapter 2, as we see the way the apostles loved them so much that they shared with them not only the gospel, but their very lives, and they were called into fellowship, we long to be with you. Father, do this work in us. Remind us of the sermons and the truths we've heard. In chapter 3, I pray that we would be established in our faith, that we would stand fast in the Lord. In chapter 4, that we would live a life pleasing to you in personal holiness and brotherly love. Lord, let your word speak and breathe life into our souls in these moments. Let our love for one another abound more and more. For those who have lost the ones they've loved, encourage with these words in chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. And as we come to the end of this book, speak by your Holy Spirit the words of your grace and the work of your hand in our lives to sanctify us completely. Let us hear what the Spirit says to the church. And once again we pray, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read through this letter as we're commanded to do. Take your Bibles and follow along. It was quite amazing for me again this week to just think through all the sermons I preached in this book. And as I thought about them, I pray that God will do the very same thing to you. I just prayed and I said, God, apply this to my life. I pray this will happen to you. As soon as I'm done reading, I'm going to just ask the worship team to come to be ready. As I get near the end, maybe once I start verse 23, you guys can come and then we'll sing this last hymn of God's grace, appropriate place for us to end. Hear the word of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much affliction. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or an attempt to deceive, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with the pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother, taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you, encouraged you, and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as also to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavor the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown or boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass. And just as you know, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through our Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need of anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need of anyone to write anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, and see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and do to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from what is evil. And I want to invite you to stand and receive this benediction.